Now, for this message, it's going to be very important for this message for you to either have your Bible open to the book of Galatians, chapter 3, or to have one of the scripture sheets so that you can follow along with me. Because this is going to be a little different today, in that after introducing what we're going to talk about, I'll begin to talk about Galatians chapter 3, and I'm doing that from the Amplified Bible. So if you're looking at some other translation version, then it will read differently, but you'll see why I'm using that today. And then mixed with that will be a lot of my own thoughts and things that the Lord has said to me about that particular passage in Galatians chapter 3. Now, I'm teaching on wisdom, have been for several weeks now, and I've moved now into talking about conditional words of wisdom, and this is the second part of that. And I'm starting like this. Have you ever noticed that there seems to be a great deal of similarity between some of the promises that God made to people in the Bible and the way He led them and the way we define conditional words of wisdom? A lot of similarities in those three things. And we're going to see some of that today. Oral Roberts said a number of years ago, "Now, the word of wisdom is when the Holy Spirit supernaturally implants in your mind the exact way to do a thing, the exact way to do it as God would do it if He were there in your place. For example, there is an extraordinary occasion coming in your life, or in our life, and we don't know what to do. We are totally without imagination or without an answer, and the Holy Spirit manifests Himself through the word of wisdom. And immediately, or suddenly, the Holy Spirit implants in us wisdom. Wisdom that is contrary to our knowledge, to our own ability to reason things out. And suddenly, this wisdom is there, and it's like God speaking. It's like God acting. And we're given the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding, as well as the ability to say it." Now, those are Oral Roberts' words. Now, listen to these words God spoke to Abraham. This is in Genesis chapter 2, starting at verse 1. "Now, the Lord said unto Abram, Get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all nations of the earth be blessed." Now there's more that follows that, but that's enough for our message today. Then in Genesis chapter 22, in verse 18, we find these words, "And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed, because thou hast obeyed my voice." I'm going to take those two separately for a moment. God spoke this word of wisdom to Abraham. And He said to him, back then he was called Abram. Later God changed his name. And God said, "Get out of your country, away from your kindred, from your father's house, to a land that I'm going to show you." And then God tells him what is going to happen after he does that. Now, can you imagine for a moment where we would be, what would have transpired, if Abram had said, "I don't think I want to leave my country. I'm comfortable here. I know everybody here. Everybody here knows me. And I'm doing just fine, thank you very much. And my business is growing. And my cattle are increasing in number. And I have a good opportunity to sell them. Why would I want to leave here? Why break up my family? If I leave here, I might not ever get to come back. What if he had said those sort of things? What if he had just refused to leave? The story would be very different. In other words, the word of wisdom had conditions attached to it. And meeting those conditions is what allowed the word of wisdom to come to pass. Now, in the second passage in Genesis 22, I pull this from a story where Abraham has been told to take his son Isaac and offer him as a sacrifice. And so, can you imagine what would have happened if Abraham had said, I must be losing my mind. After all that Sarah and I went through at this time in our life to finally have this son that God promised, that devil, I rebuke you in Jesus' name. God would not tell me to do this. This has got to be the devil. You would not be reading what I just read. In thy seed shall all nations of the earth be blessed because thou hast obeyed my voice. It was a word of wisdom. Now, God provided a sacrifice. You know the whole story. Most of you do anyway. But once again, a word of wisdom with conditions attached to it. Now, typically, we have had at least two ways of making reference to these scriptures that I just read. We most often call them promises, the promises that God made to Abraham. And we have at times also called them being led by the Spirit. However, surely you can see that they also fit the definition of the word of wisdom as it was expressed by Oral Roberts. Think about it for a moment. Abraham's just fine. God says, leave. Where am I going? I'll show you. Tell me now. No, leave first. That's the way the story goes. Now, I'm not going to get into the full detail of that, but I wanted you to compare those little examples with the definition of the word of wisdom. Those words spoken to Abraham, to Abram first, to Abraham later, contain conditions he had to meet. They also contain conditions other people would have to meet for what God had said to become a reality. Now, I don't want you to think every word in the Bible that is a promise is a word of wisdom. Say this out loud. Every promise is not a word of wisdom. I don't want you to get confused on that. But some of them are. And some of them contain conditions, and some of them do not. Also, I don't want you to conclude that what I'm saying is that every promise is a word of wisdom. Don't mix that up. I just use these examples to illustrate what Oral Roberts had said. Now, also, this provides us a great opportunity to understand some very, very important things about our new covenant. Now, here is something I definitely see as a word of wisdom. It's Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 31 through verse 34. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Stop. That's future, Right? Nobody knows this. This is wisdom from the Father given to Jeremiah that he's speaking out of his mouth. The day is going to come when there is going to be a new covenant. Verse 32, not according to the covenant that I made with their fathers. Now there's more to that verse, but that's enough. This new covenant is not going to be like the covenant I made with their fathers. I'm going to bring a new covenant and it's going to be different. How so? Verse 33, but this shall be the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts and write it in their hearts. Stop. That first covenant, we know it's the law. What was it written on? Stone. But God says He's going to write in their hearts. Look at this. And will be their God, and they shall be my people. And then I skip to the end of that verse. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. Wow. Wow. If you've made Jesus the Lord of your life, and most of you have, then you have no business remembering your sin anymore, because God does not remember your sin anymore. Because you're living under that new covenant. Now, the writer of the book of Hebrews picked up on this, and he said, we have a new and better covenant based on new and better promises. And in that same context in Hebrews, we are told that just as Moses was the mediator of the old covenant, Jesus is the mediator of the new covenant. Now let me explain what it means to be a mediator. Many times a mediator is a lawyer. I am not a lawyer. I've been told many times I should have been. No, I should not. I could have been. That's a story in and of itself. But that didn't work out, and I'm very glad it didn't. But I do have a very good understanding of legal things when it comes to churches and ministries. Now, most of this I'm not free to talk about in any kind of detail whatsoever. But I have been called upon on several occasions, let's just say, to stand between lawyers and pastors. What a position to be in. Because I was the one to communicate back and forth between the lawyers and the pastor, saying to the pastors what the lawyers wanted to say to them, and the pastors wouldn't listen. And saying to the lawyers what the pastors wanted to say to them, back and forth, back and forth. That's a mediator. I remember one mediation, and I'll tell you just a little bit of it. I went to this mediation, and I was sitting in front of a judge. And the room was full of lawyers and me. I'm serious. A large room. All these lawyers around me and this judge. And the lawyers for the other party, they were down the hall. And so the judge would sit there and he'd talk and talk and this and that and back and forth and on and on. And I just look at him. Wouldn't say anything. And I don't know what he thought, because I was supposed to say something. I knew it. But he had not yet said the right thing. He sat there for a while. Finally, he got up. He walked down the hall. And I could hear him talking down the hall because it got really, really loud because they got really upset because I wouldn't say anything. And I could hear this yelling. And in a little bit, the judge comes back and he sits down in front of me, and here he goes again. Finally, this lawyer sitting next to me kind of nudged me with his elbow and said, "Dr. Stewart, sooner or later, you're going to have to say something." And I said, "Well, I will when he says the right thing." Well, when it was over, I walked out of there with the whole thing settled. But for a long time, I sat there in that room in between these two parties. So I know what it's like to be a mediator. They said the judge was the mediator. Actually, it was me, because he couldn't do a thing until I told him what that pastor was willing to do. That's a mediator. Moses was the mediator between God and Israel. Jesus is the mediator between God and the whole world. And Jesus is also called our high priest. And I'll remind you of this, though I don't have it on the scripture sheet, but you remember that Jesus said one day, "I only speak what I hear my Father speak." Why did he approach things that way? Because he stood between God and man, the mediator. Now, believe me, all that I'm saying to you has a lot to do with wisdom and with conditional words of wisdom. Now, what I'm about to share with you might be considered the greatest conditional word of wisdom ever given. I want you to think of it that way. Just say it out loud. What we're about to talk about is perhaps the greatest conditional word of wisdom ever given. Now, this is from the Amplified, like I said before, and so it's wordy. You know that about the Amplified. Any verse that can be said in 10 words, they'll turn it into 30. I mean, that's the Amplified Bible. That's why it's called Amplified, all right? Well, then I'm going to come along and I'm going to add another 30 or more on top of that, okay, explaining what they explained. Are you with me? All right. Galatians 3, starting at verse 15. "Brothers and sisters, I speak in terms of human relations, even though a last will and testament is just a human covenant, yet when it has been signed and made legally binding, no one sets it aside or adds to it, modifying it in some way. Now, pay special attention to the fact Paul is not talking about what we call the old covenant. He is talking about the Abrahamic covenant in these next few verses. Verse 16. "Now the promises in the covenants were decreed to Abraham and to his seed." God does not say "and to seeds, descendants, heirs," as if referring to many persons, but as to one, "and to your seed," singular, "none other than Christ." So Jesus is the seed God was referring to when he spoke to Abraham. I will explain that further in a moment. For right now, just get the fact that the promises were made to Abraham and to Jesus. Are you with me? The promises were made to Abraham and to Jesus. Now verse 17. This is what I mean. The law, which God gave Moses, which came into existence 430 years later, after the covenant concerning the coming Messiah, that was when God talked to Abraham, does not and cannot invalidate the covenant previously established by God so as to abolish the promise. God made a covenant with Abraham, and that covenant has not been canceled, and it cannot ever be changed. That covenant was a promise. It was a word of wisdom that a Messiah was coming to this earth. And the Father was talking to Abraham about Jesus. I just want you to think about it a little bit. Not in any hurry here. But here's old Abraham. He's left his father, left his mother, left his brothers, his sisters, his whole family. He's gone to a different place. And God is talking to him. This is Abraham. Okay, let's put it this way. He's the only Jew. A Jewish nation of one. Okay. Finally, Sarah gets involved. And then there's Isaac. And now we have a Jewish nation of three. They've grown a bit. Okay? And God is talking to Abraham at this point about Jesus. When he says, your seed, he's talking about Jesus. I want to be sure you understand that. Now, to help you keep this straight in your minds, let me put it this way, in chronological order. First, there is the Abrahamic covenant. That comes first. Abraham's covenant. Second comes the law 430 years later. Stop right there for a moment. Every time you read something in the New Covenant about Abraham that's good, I want you to understand the law has no effect on that. The law has no impact on that. The law cannot mess that up. The law cannot stop that. The law cannot hinder that because that came first. So you've got Abraham's covenant, then you've got the law, and then third comes Jesus and grace, and fourth comes our new covenant. Now, why did it happen this way? Because there was a problem. It's called sin. And people. And that's why it had to happen this way. Between the time God made this covenant with these wonderful promises to Abraham and the time when Jesus was born in Bethlehem, in between there, millions of people were born on this planet, and a lot of them were direct descendants of Abraham. And you can read all that mess if you want to. Because there's chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter after chapter in the Old Testament about what all those people were doing. And some of them were as crazy as some of the people in the United States are right now. I'm telling the truth. You're coming down Highway 169, coming in from Owasso, coming this way. And there's a great big billboard up there. And it's advertising marijuana. I know they call it by some kind of initials, but it's still just marijuana. And it says, live your best life now. High on something that's messing your body up? What makes anybody think that's your best life? If being stoned out of your gourd on some crazy weed is your best life, you ain't got much of a life. But there's always been sin since the fall of Adam and Eve. And there's lots of them around us, people living in sin. See, Adam and Eve gave the devil access to this earth and the people on it. And sin was everywhere, affecting everything and everybody, so something had to be done. During this gap of time between this mention of the seed, Jesus, so between the time that promise was given and the time that Jesus could come to this earth and make these promises available to everybody and free man from sin, something had to happen. Something had to be done. And Paul goes on to tell us the law could not do what needed to be done. Verse 18, look at it. For if the inheritance of what was promised is based on observing the law, as these false teachers claim, and there were people back then that were claiming the law is all we need, the law will get it done, that is still being said in churches today. And there are still people trying to convince themselves, trying to convince others, you just live by the law and you're going to be all right. No, you won't. There's no law that'll get the job done. And he's saying, you know, this law can't do that. And even if it could, then it's no longer based on a promise. However, God granted it to Abraham as a gift by virtue of his promise. Now say this out loud, just so we keep it real simple. Keep it real clear. A relationship with God is based on gifts and promises. What a way to live. What does your faith in God provide for you? Promises, access to those promises, but then the fulfillment of those promises, which is gifts. God is a giving God. He's a good God. He's a wonderful God. He loves you very much. There's a reason He made all these promises to you. He made these promises to you because He wants to keep them. He wants to fulfill them. Why wouldn't everybody want to know somebody that wants to give them stuff? Say it out loud. God wants to give me stuff. God wants to give you stuff. There's a scripture that says, He that spared not His own Son, how shall He not with Him also freely give us all things to enjoy? That's God. He's not some dead thing that somebody's carved out of a rock or a piece of wood that can't say anything. He's making promises and keeping them. Amen. And the law couldn't make any of that happen. I never heard of anybody receiving a gift because of the law. Did you? I mean, God made all kinds of provision for them. But boy, it was something. You remember what happened when they were wandering around for 40 years out in the wilderness. Their food only lasted one day. Now, I understand there's some parts of the world where people have to go to the market every day to get their food because they don't have the ability to refrigerate it and all this kind of stuff and to keep it fresh. But they do get fresh food every day by going to the market, but they got to go to all the trouble to do that. Well, Israel had to go outside and pick it up. It's on the ground. Now, think about that. Whenever we drop bread on the ground, what do we usually do with it? Throw it away. God dropping bread on the ground every day. I'm calling it bread, you understand. It's called manna, whatever that is. Nobody knows what manna is. All I know is it's something that sustained those people for 40 years. But whatever it was, hey, it's snowing bread every morning, okay? That's the picture I have in my mind. And it's all over the ground, and they're going to go pick it up and eat it. That's what the law will get you. But you better not store any of it because it'll get full of worms. That's what the law will get you. Well, what does the new covenant get you? But my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory. That's better. Verse 19. Well, why then the law? What was its purpose? Boy, that's a huge question. And a lot of Christians still don't understand the answer. It was added, the law was given to Moses after the promise to Abraham to reveal to people their guilt because of transgressions. That is to make people conscious of the sinfulness of sin. Say this out loud. The purpose of the law is to reveal sin. Purpose of the law is not to forgive sin. The purpose of the law is not to cleanse from sin. The purpose of the law is to make sin look as ugly and dirty and nasty as it really is. That's the purpose of it. It was, in fact, the sin consciousness that prodded and provoked the people of Israel to make the sacrifices God told them to make. And they had to do that so that atonement could be made for their sin. And the law made it clear to them they needed God. Years ago, there was a fellow by the name of Jonathan Edwards. Ever heard of him? He preached a famous sermon. Do you know the title of it? Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. And shall I just say, he scared the living daylights out of a bunch of people. All I got to say is if they'll give me a chance, I'll go to Yale University and I'll repeat that sermon word for word. Because they need to hear it. I've been to Yale University once. I didn't attend class there, but I was there going through the library and just touring the library. A pastor in a local area there had asked me if I wanted to see Yale University. I said, sure. So he took me over there and we drove around the campus and I said, I want to see the library. I went in the library at Yale University. And I'm walking through the library and there is a student standing at the card catalog. They had the old antiquated card catalog system in that university library. And this guy is standing there and he's flipping through this. And he looks up at me, a Yale University student, and he says, this is the stupidest mess I've ever seen. How in the world am I supposed to use this? He just kept staring at me and said, do you know how to use this thing? I said, as a matter of fact, I do. And I had the privilege of instructing this Yale University student in how to use their card catalog so he could go find his books. And here is this pagan university. Okay, Yale is a pagan university. And so are most of the universities in the nation. Yes, they are. Now, I don't preach the law, but I might start. Because a lot of folks need to be made aware of their sin. And that something needs to be done about it. And that's why the law was brought, was to cause that to happen. The sacrifices did not cleanse them from sin. The sacrifices provided an atonement, and the atonement simply covered their sin so that it was no longer visible to God. People try to hide their sin all the time. You cannot hide your sin from God. The sacrifices were made so that they could do that. But we don't make sacrifices anymore. Why? Because the ultimate sacrifice has already been made, and His name is Jesus, and He did not cover your sin. He did not hide your sin. He washed your sin away. A very different sacrifice. Well, why were they doing that back then, though? Well, because God cannot look upon sin. And so this was God's idea. It was God's plan. So He could continue to act on their behalf. If the people had been unaware of their sin, they would not have made the sacrifices. And all you have to do to prove this is look at the world. And sadly, we have a lot of churches today that nothing has ever said that would make those people aware that there's anything wrong in their lives. If you've not made Jesus the Lord of your life, there's something wrong in your life. Something that needs to be corrected. Something you need to do something about. Now, Paul goes on to say in verse 19, "And the law was ordained through angels and delivered to Israel by the hand of a mediator, Moses, the mediator between God and Israel, to be in effect until the seed would come." To be in effect until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. Now remember, we found out in verse 16, the seed is Jesus. So the promise God made to Abraham's seed was actually a promise to Jesus. When God the Father made this promise of a Messiah to Abraham, at the same time, He was making a promise to Jesus that He was coming to live on this earth and to die for our sin. I don't know if you've ever heard this taught like this before or not, but it makes it a whole lot clearer to me when I think of it in this light. Now that may sound confusing what I just said about Jesus, but think of it as Jesus carrying this promise. It's in Him. He's in heaven with the Father, but there's this promise in Him, just waiting for the moment He can deliver it and share it with the people God wanted to get it to. That's the word picture we have in these verses. When Jesus died on the cross and Jesus rose again, He did it for us. And we became the ones who inherited that promise that God gave to Abraham. Jesus came to this earth as a baby. He grew up and was crucified. He was raised from the dead to deliver this great promise God made to Abraham and to us. Yes, even the Gentiles. Jesus brought that promise all the way from heaven just so he could give it to us when he rose from the dead. It took a long time for this word of wisdom to start coming to pass. Some people seem to think the promise God made to Abraham was only a promise of financial blessing. So I'm going to double back in this same chapter all the way back up to verse 8, Galatians 3, 8, and read for you what the promise actually was. This is incredible what they did with this verse. These verses, Galatians 3, 8, and 9. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, proclaimed the good news of the Savior to Abraham in advance with a promise saying, in you shall all the nations be blessed. So then those who are people of faith, whether Jew or Gentile, are blessed and favored by God and declared free of the guilt of sin and its penalty and placed in right standing with him along with Abraham the believer. There it is right there. Just as plain as it can be. Folks, that is the promise. A promise of blessing and favor with God. A promise of freedom from guilt and sin and its penalty. A promise of righteousness and being in right standing with God. Hallelujah. And I look across this audience and I see person after person after person. God has kept that promise to you. And if you're not born again, if you'll make Jesus the Lord of your life, and I'll tell you how in a moment, but if you'll do that, he'll keep that promise to you. Just say it out loud. I have no guilt. Say it again. Say it again. Well, let's just add to it. I have no fear. I have no condemnation. All of it's gone. That was the promise. Can you see how perfectly this fits the definition of a word of wisdom? Can you see that? Nobody knew how to make this happen. Completely without imagination. No idea. When God came to Abraham and said this to him, nobody had ever thought of anything like this. But suddenly, in an instant, in a moment, God is telling Abraham what is going to happen. And because Abraham chose to believe God and follow God, God made him righteous. But for this to be available to every human on earth, there was only one person, one other person besides Abraham that God could make this promise to. And that was Jesus, the Son of God. But to make it possible, Jesus had to come here and die. The conditions had to be met for this word of wisdom to happen. The question then arises, so how did God solidify this agreement with sinful man? He needed a mediator between himself, God, and Israel, and there needed to be a contract. And verse 19 says, and the law was ordained through angels and delivered to Israel by the hand of a mediator, Moses, the mediator, between God and Israel, to be in effect until the seed would come to whom the promise had been made. God knew time was going to pass before Jesus died on the cross, and he wanted to stay legally connected to humanity during that passage of time, and the law made this possible. And so verse 20 says, now the mediator or go-between in a transaction is not needed for just one party, whereas God is only one, and was the only one giving the promise to Abraham. Stop. Abraham made God zero promises. Read your Bible. God's the one making all the promises. I don't know how many times I've heard people say, you know, I promise God, if you'll just get me out of this, I'll serve you. Your relationship with God is not based on your promises. Your relationship with God is based on His promises. I'm glad it's not based on my promises. Oh, but I've never failed to keep that promise. Okay, fine, that's good, but your promise wouldn't be worth a flip if God hadn't made His promise. It's true. Now, let me read this. Now, the mediator or go-between in a transaction is not needed for just one party, whereas God is only one and was the only one giving the promise to Abraham. But the law was a contract between two, God and Israel, and its validity depended on both. Moses was the mediator of the law. This means Moses was the one to whom God gave the law. By receiving and delivering the law, Moses temporarily stood between God and man. What an awesome, awesome spot to be in. Wow. Verse 21. Is the law then contrary to the promises of God? Certainly not. For if a system of law had been given which could impart life, then righteousness or right standing with God would actually have been based on law. Some people still think there's a conflict between the law and the covenant God made with Abraham. There's no conflict. They think this way because they don't understand each of these has its own purpose. Verse 22. And this is worded a little odd at first, but the scripture has imprisoned. The King James says concluded. Everyone, everything, the entire world under sin. So that the inheritance, the blessing of salvation, which was promised through faith in Jesus Christ, might be given to those who believe in Him and acknowledge Him as God's precious Son. Now this is the way Romans 3:23 says it. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. This is what they were trying to express when they chose the word imprisoned. Let me explain this a little further. God did not want there to be anyone who was left out. He wanted salvation to be available to everybody. Several scriptures verify this. But God also had a very specific plan for how this was going to work. Salvation would only be available through faith. Now listen carefully, because there's confusion in a lot of people's mind with regard to what I'm about to say. We all become sinners the same way. And we all get saved the same way. We all became sinners by the choices we made because we cannot keep the law. But we all became saved the same way by the choices we make by faith. Paul put it like this. It's Romans 7, verse 9. And I've cut out little pieces here and there just to shorten this a little bit. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived and I died. Wherefore the law is holy and the commandment holy and just and good. Was then that which is good made death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might appear sin, worketh death in me by that which is good, that sin by the commandment might become exceeding sinful. It's like I was saying earlier, the law does not save you, the law exposes your sin to you, to let you know you need a Savior. All kinds of things are being said right now in the United States about what we need. I'm appalled at some of the stuff they're saying that we need. And some of the stuff that's being said is just Looney Tunes. My goodness, I think, where do these people come from? What has influenced their life so poorly? What America needs is a Savior. That's what our country needs, is a Savior. Anybody that's not made Jesus the Lord of their life is in need of a Savior. They may think they need all kinds of things, but this is the real need. Verse 23. Now before faith came, we were kept in custody on the law, perpetually imprisoned in preparation for the faith that was destined to be revealed, with the result that the law has become our tutor and our disciplinarian to guide us to Christ, so that we may be justified, that is, declared free of the guilt of sin and its penalty, and placed in right standing with God by faith. That is what I just explained to you in my own words. This is the job of the law. But the day has to come when you quit just living by what the law is telling you about yourself. The moment has to come in every life when you do something about the sin condition. The just shall live by faith. And verse 25 says, but now that faith has come. Faith has come. Faith has come. Faith has come. And Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. But now faith has come. We are no longer under the control and authority of a tutor and disciplinarian. For you who are born again have been reborn from above, spiritually transformed, renewed, sanctified, and are all children of God, set apart for His purpose with full rights and privileges through faith in Christ Jesus. That's awesome. That is awesome. It was a promise made thousands of years ago, and God's still keeping it. It was a word of wisdom given thousands of years ago, and it's still coming to pass. What are the conditions? One word, faith. Paul simplified it even further when he said this, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Everybody repeat this after me. And if you're here today and you've never done this and you've never made Jesus the Lord of your life, then just join right in. And as long as you believe what you're saying, you're going to leave here saved today. Say this out loud. I confess with my mouth that Jesus is Lord. Out of my own mouth, I say Jesus is Lord. I believe in my heart God raised Jesus from the dead. Do you believe that? He's alive. The Father raised Him from the dead. And with my heart, I have confessed that I believe these things. And the Scripture says, I'm saved. It is that simple. For thousands of years, religions have been created, making all kinds of rules and regulations. Things that people must do to hopefully have a relationship with God. And yet the real way to have a relationship with God is by faith. Faith in that promise that was made. Now, that's a rather lengthy and complex explanation of that chapter of the book of Galatians. But wow! Wow, what it leads to. Wow, what it leaves us with. And what a confidence in knowing what we have received. Amen? Amen. Why don't you stand to your feet if you would, please? I don't know who might watch this, who might see this somewhere in the world on the internet, because every one of these messages is posted to YouTube. They may be somebody in the privacy of their home watching this on the archive and sit right there halfway around the world and receive Jesus as the Lord of their life. You mean it's that simple? You mean I can do that? Yes, just like I said, you certainly can. That's what we've all done. And I'm excited about the fact that we get to put this out there. And it stays there year after year. The good news of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, thank you today for this understanding. Thank you for this clarity of what started with Abraham thousands of years ago. Abraham and his seed, the Lord Jesus. And thank you, Father, that, well, most of us are Gentiles. And yet we are such grateful recipients of what you did through the Lord Jesus. You included us. Thank you, Father, for loving us and making us your very own. In Jesus' name, amen.